Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19, if you'll look there with me. This month I felt like, as we were in a missions emphasis month, that I wanted to talk about more about the church, more about the church's calling, more about the church's responsibility, who we are, and what it is that God wants us to be accomplishing. Amen. I want to read these verses that you may not have paid a lot of attention to before, but they're important, and it leads into chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Something that I hadn't noticed before that is in this verse number 23, describing Barnabas, what he experienced. He was sent from the church at Jerusalem, more or less the headquarters of the New Testament church. He was sent to go see what was going on with these who were literally on the run for their life after the persecution and the martyrdom of Stephen. They had heard good reports of these preachers and prophets and what they were doing. But then it says in verse 23, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God. Seen the grace of God. Now, the grace of God is not typically something that you would think it would be something that would be visible, that you could see it. But I do believe that the church, and through the ministry of the church, the grace of God can be made visible. Amen. It was Jonathan Edwards, way back in the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, who first wrote about this whole idea of making God's grace visible. And he described the church makes the grace of God visible whenever we are generous. And he was saying really that we are open-handed when we don't hold too close to us the things of this life, the things of this world. Then it becomes obvious to everyone that God is doing a work in our lives and has accomplished something in us. So when we think of the grace of God, we think of, you know, the definitions that we've heard before. It's the unmerited favor of God, or other definitions of the grace of God. Certainly not something that you have seen. We think of the grace of God as that inward work that God is doing in us, His grace that has worked in us. The word grace just means a gift or favor from God. And so we think of the grace of God as something that God has given to us, spiritual benefits, spiritual favor that He's given to us. But I think that we need to expand on that a whole lot, because most of these definitions could never, ever define what the grace of God really is in our life. It is something too great to limit to just a few words. I don't know that we can really, in our own vocabulary, be able to explain or define what the grace of God is. We just know it's an experience whereby we have been touched by God. We've experienced the power of God in our life. It has affected us so much deep within our spirit that it begins to be lived out in our daily life. Amen. And so that's how the church becomes the visible grace of God everywhere that we go. And so this group of believers were running for their life because of the stoning of Stephen, because the whole atmosphere now in the region was anti-Christ, anti-church, and so Barnabas is sent more or less as an emissary to go and to see what's going on. And when he gets there, he sees what's going on in their lives. And the Bible says when he sees the grace of God on them, he sees that God has touched them, that nothing is hindering them, that even persecution is not stopping them. There's such an extraordinary work of the Spirit of God that's going on, and that they do not, they are not affected by the persecution. They're not stopped by any of the hindering forces that are around them. They're just pressing right on, and they're proclaiming Jesus. They're preaching Jesus everywhere they go, to the Jews, and now they're even expanding to preach and preaching to the Gentiles. And this is really is when the church begins to expand. It begins to open up. Just go back a couple of chapters. They're at Cornelius's house, the gospel being preached at his house, and then it begins to expand and grow, and many others are affected by this wonderful touch of God that's upon their life. You know, that's exactly how it has always been in the church, that whenever there is an effort to try to stifle the word, to stop the message, to hinder the gospel, persecution, as evil and dark as it is, has always been the biggest promoter of the spread of the gospel, because people would be scattered hither and yon, and everywhere that they would go running for their lives, it would instead turn around as an opportunity to preach the gospel and to declare Jesus Christ. And so everywhere they went, the work of the church was becoming more and more obvious, more and more visible. Amen. That God had done a work in them. Let me just stop and just say this to you. If there's a work of grace that's been accomplished in you, it's not just because of what you know about God. That's important. But it's also important that there has been a personal work of the Spirit that's taken place in your life. And that work of grace in your life has affected you, and now it's causing everything you do, your speech, your actions, your lifestyle, everything in your life is affected. Now it's the grace of God being lived out every day, and the world sees it. Amen. And that's certainly the way that it should be. Whenever Peter and John were in the early days of the church back there in Acts chapter 4, whenever they were called in before the elders and warned that they were not to preach in his name anymore, the Bible says that their response was just simply we cannot but speak of this, of him. We can't stop this message. It can't be stopped. It can't be contained. This is the outworking of the grace of God in us, and we can't but speak of it. The Bible says when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It ought to be obvious that you know Jesus. It ought to be obvious to everyone that you come in contact with that you know the Lord, that you're a servant of the Most High God. And so it's the will of God that the church make his grace visible in the world. That's our calling. That's our purpose as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into this world, the Son of God took upon the form of flesh. And John chapter 1 verse 14 describes this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of God was then embodied in the man, Jesus Christ. And he could be seen, he could be touched, he could be known personally. And that's the reason why that he came. He came and condescended, took upon the form of a servant so that we could know him. And he could be there. He was this visible evidence of the work of God in the world and the ministry of Jesus Christ in the world. And now Jesus has gone, ascended into heaven, and so the church now has this responsibility. We are the visible force of the grace of God in this world right now. Amen. So everyone that comes in contact with us should know that, should see that. It should become obvious to them that we are walking with God. As Jonathan Edwards said, that there is this spirit that was open-handed, that we do not have, we're not so wrapped up in the world, we're not so, you know, focused upon the things and this life, that we are not able to really give full attention to the things that really matter. Amen. And that is the life to come. That is the eternal message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that can change people's life. Amen. That's to be the focus of the church. We're in the business of giving life to a world that's in darkness and is dead and trespasses in sin. Our responsibility is to be life to a world that is dead and needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Praise God. So the church has this responsibility. So what was it that I just got to looking into this text to try to determine? What did Barnabas see that he said that he determined that the grace of God was upon them? What was going on in the lives of these people? You know, the church is an amazing thing. You know, I would say that most of us in this building here today, we probably wouldn't even be acquainted with each other or have any association with one another if it were not for the church and the grace of God. If we weren't, the only thing that really, I mean, there are, I know, family and relatives that are among us here, but outside of that connection, I would doubt that most of us, and that's true wherever you go in the body of Christ, it's usually a diverse group of people that doesn't have necessarily a whole lot in common except that we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe the Word of God. We've been saved and we're walking in the light of truth. And because of that, it has brought us together, a diverse group of people, and made us into one force, one unit that has been called of God, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ everywhere that we go. Amen. And so I can go anywhere. I can go to any foreign country. I can go anywhere and walk into the church, and I don't know anything about them. I don't have anything in common with them except for the fact we love Jesus. And we believe the Word of God, and we're followers of God, and we've all been taught, and we've all been touched by this wonderful grace of God, and there's just something about the commonality and the unity that brings us together, even though we're diverse in background and diverse in many other ways. That's the thing that brings us together. When you read about this group of people that Barnabas came to see, go to chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Chapter 11, the text that we read, talks about them leaving there and going to Antioch. And this takes up with them and what they're doing in Antioch. They are there preaching the word. But notice all of these different characters that are there. Of course, Barnabas is there. Simeon is there, who is also called Niger. He's probably from northern Africa. The word means black, so he was likely a black man. And it's possible that Lucius of Cyrene was also an African. And there's the possibility that there were at least in this crowd two black men that were preachers of the gospel or prophets. And then notice we know that Saul is there, of course, and Barnabas is there, but then there's a guy there by the name of Menaim, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And this man was literally brought up. His physical mother was the nursemaid to Herod, who became Herod the king, Herod the Tetrarch, the very one that took John the Baptist's head off. And so he was raised up under that kind of an influence. Some historians believe that they were they grew up together, the same age, and had the same influences. And even the same mother, his mother, likely was the nursemaid to Herod. So they grew up together like foster brothers in the same place, probably even in the palace. What happened? We don't even know the story. We don't know the story. I wish we could. And in heaven, one of these days, we'll learn the story behind this man, Menahem. But all that we know is that the grace of God, somewhere along the line, the grace of he heard the gospel, the grace of God touched his heart. He was a changed man, became a preacher and a prophet for God, and he shows up here at Antioch, a preacher of the gospel. Do you understand that God can bring somebody up and pluck someone out of the worst of situation, out of the same home? And I've witnessed this many times, and you have as well, I'm sure. People raised up in homes where they don't know anything about God, but somehow God reaches into that home and touches their heart and saves them and delivers them. That's what happened to this man. So what a mixed crowd among these preachers and prophets that are now at Antioch. They have gotten there because they were fearful of the persecution. They ran because of they were being scattered because of the persecution. But they never stopped preaching Jesus everywhere they went and everyone that they came to. So what was it that he saw? What was it that became so obvious? I think it was the fact that they remained faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ at any cost. They saw that nothing was more important to them, even their own lives was not more important to them than proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. That's all that they cared about, was proclaiming Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there are people all over the world today who are suffering because they believe in Jesus Christ. Persecution is at an all-time high in our world now. Unbelievable rates of persecution. Churches, believers, preachers that are being persecuted. Some of the horrible scenes that you've seen from the ISIS murders, people put in cages and drowned, beheadings. Most of those people are people who have publicly and boldly proclaimed that they are children of God, they are Christians. And most of them are losing their lives because of that open profession of faith. According to Open Doors USA, 322 Christians are killed for their faith every week, right now. Every week, 322 Christians. 214 churches or Christian properties are destroyed. 772 acts of violence are committed against Christians every week, every week. That's the world that we're living in right now. But God was using the pressure and the persecution. Do you understand that God can use pressure in your life to put you where he wants you to be? He can put you into situations that are unpleasant, uncomfortable. He can put you in under pressure. And I'm convinced that in the United States of America that we're headed toward much more serious times for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming years. I really believe that we are. And I believe that the effect of that will be a purifying of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that is so carnal. The church that is so worldly minded. The church that's so interested in everything this world has to offer. A church that's become empty and hopeless. No power of God. No anointing of the Spirit of God. No presence of God. No power of God evident. And much of that has gone away because we have turned the church into a place of formality, into a place where there's no room for God, no room for the voice of God or the Word of God. And so now, much of the sermons are pep talks, and they are just psychological messages and things of that sort, social type messages that are being proclaimed in a lot of churches of these days. May God help us to remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we remain true to it no matter what the cost, no matter what the pressure might be. The pressure on the church will only produce better. It will only produce in us better. It will only change us. Pressure in your life as a Christian, it puts you in a place that might be uncomfortable, but it puts you in a place where God can force you to be where he wants you to be so that you will listen and hear his voice when you would not in any other way. I believe that that's something that he saw. He saw that this group of people, that they were sold out, that they did not care what they had to suffer. They were willing to suffer it in order to fulfill the call of God upon their life. Amen. A second thing that he saw in them is it says that they, this group of people, this is in Acts 13, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, this was a level of dedication unlike many have ever really committed to. The whole idea of ministering to the Lord is that it was worship, but it was really service to God. They gave themselves to the Lord for whatever he wanted to do. They were available to the Lord. Lord, we're yours. We're in your hands. We're willing to do whatever you want us to do. We'll faithfully serve you. We want to be used of the Lord. Amen. Is that your heart cry? Is that your desire? Or would you just rather just go on in your life and just do things your own way? Or do you have a desire in your heart? Lord, I want to be yours. I want you to use me for whatever purpose that you have for my life. That's what it meant when it says that they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. That just means, you know, to spend time fasting is to set aside the physical desires so that you can focus upon the spiritual needs and spiritual desires. That you set those things aside. You could see that this was a group of people that was, they were dedicating themselves to the purpose of God and abstaining from the physical so that they could build up the spiritual man and strengthen themselves in the spiritual man to accomplish whatever it is that God wanted them to accomplish. Amen. Do you want to hear from God? I'm convinced sincere people who desire to hear from the Lord can hear from God, including you and me here in this service today. If you want to hear from God, you can. If you'll set aside other things, other distractions, if you'll turn a deaf ear to the voices of the world and distracting voices, and you'll fully tune in to the voice of the Lord and the things of God. If you're listening and paying attention to God, He will speak to you. I believe this is another thing that Barnabas saw in them. They were sold out. They were committed. He saw the grace of God, that what was not just an abstract theological idea. This was something that had happened to them. Their heart was affected to the extent that it affected their life decisions, their purpose in life was all affected by the grace of God that took place in their life. That's what causes a church to be a mighty force for God. Amen. The church can accomplish some big things if there's a group of people there that have sold out completely to the cause and the message of Jesus Christ. But notice also in this text that it says that they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost spoke to them. As I said, if you're intent on hearing from God, He will speak to you. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Amen. So the message that came to them was, there are certain ones that need to be separated, which just means they need to be sanctified for a particular purpose. They need to be set aside for this purpose. And the rest of you need to be the sending force. God has called the church to be the sending force. Amen. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes. But there may be those among us or those that will be with us definitely during the days of our missions conference that God has set them apart for a calling, a particular calling. And we are either called to go or to help go. No other option. Amen. Our responsibility is to either go to the world or to send a substitute in our place into all of the world. I remember many years ago, Royce Roy preaching a message that he called Missions Phobia. Never forgot it. His 3 points were, number 1, afraid to go. Point 2, afraid to help go. Number 3, afraid to let go. Amen. I just wonder how many of us around here as parents, how you would feel about it if your son or daughter came to you and said, God has called me to go, and they named a nation that you knew was a place that wasn't all that safe. Some of you may have heard, or you know, Emily put a post up this morning on her Facebook early this morning that she had went out in the warm weather yesterday. She's over there in Taiwan. She went out to a park because she just wanted to get out and be in the sunshine for a while. Sat out on the grass, and she said there were some birds that were very annoying that were just chattering and chattering all around her, and she didn't know what was going on. She was just annoyed by those birds, and then she turned around to see a snake about 4 feet long that was just slithering within just a few feet of her. And those birds, no doubt sent by God to warn her of impending danger that was with her. How many of you want your son or daughter to go to some place that's dangerous? Or are we selfish and say, no, 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 we don't want them. We want them to stay right here. We want them to stay right in our area and right in our home. We want to keep them within our reach. Well, that's not what Barnabas saw. He saw in them that they were willing to make a break with their friends and their family. They were willing to send them forth to do them to do the proclaiming of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, you and I have a big responsibility. And if God has placed children and young people into your family, then you have to be willing to say, Lord, I want them to do the will of God. Wherever it takes them, whatever they are called to do, I want them to be in the center of the will of God. Amen. That was a pretty good amen. But it's a fearful thing, but it's an awesome thing, and it's the call of God. Amen. My favorite guy, just about ever, is Oswald J. Smith. I've got all the books of his that I can find. He was a pastor in the 30s and then in years to follow, Toronto, Canada. And he was a relatively young man and always had a desire to go to the mission field, had a burden for the world. He actually tried. He actually went to mission fields, and every time that he would go, he would get physically ill. He was just weak in his body. He couldn't hold up to the strain of those, and he would have to come home. I think he tried this 2 or 3 times. He tried to go, and then he realized that the Lord had called him to something else, and that was to help people go, to help missionaries go to many places around the world. And so he went to the People's Church in Toronto. I love the name of that church. That's the best name. The People's Church in Toronto, Canada. This was in the late 30s. He went there, and before he was to preach his first message there on the first weekend, the treasurer came to him and said, we've told you everything about this church except for the fact that we are very deeply in debt. Oh, well, good. Glad to hear that. And so he goes to the pulpit that Sunday, and on his way to the pulpit, he breathes a prayer and said, Lord, you promised in your word if we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that you would add all these things unto us. And so he preached that morning his first message in the church, and it was a missions message. Again, he came back that night, preached his second message at the church. It was a message on missions. And he invited everyone to come back the next night. He preached on missions on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. He came back Sunday and preached 3 times on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Sunday night. And they were all missions messages, and he took missions offerings in all 3 services. You say, well, that sounds like he was a little overboard. No. Because there was never, from that day forward, ever a debt problem in the church. God transformed the situation. And the debt, in a matter of weeks and months, the debt was completely taken care of. And from that moment on, the church gave much more to evangelizing the world every year than they spent. One time he went, this was in the 30s, he went to his treasurer and said, how much money are we spending on ourselves? And the treasurer said, $57,000, which in the 30s was a big chunk of money. How much are we sending to the mission field? He said, well, now it looks like about $200,000. He said, okay, that's about where we need to be. And he said, as long as we're always sending much, much more to evangelize the world than we are spending on ourselves, then I'm happy. You say, well, what was the effect of that? The Lord turned his church into a place where pastors came from all over the world. They came to his church from all over the world to hear the message, to see what God was doing. God transformed not only his church, but dozens and dozens of other churches were transformed because they caught the vision to reach the world for Jesus Christ, and they became a force, a sending force. I believe when the grace of God is upon us here, and I'm grateful for what we are doing and for what we have done over the years to support the work of God around the world. But there's no place to stop. There's no place for us to think, well, we've reached it. We're doing what we need to do. We must see that God has called us to be a force in the world, to send forth laborers into the field. And that's one of the major purposes of our missions conference. And last year there was more than 30 different ministries represented in the meeting. And it is a time for you and I to recognize that these are people that God is calling. These are people that God is using around the world. And I believe when we catch the vision and we see it, then God will begin to bless even more in a greater way. He'll bless us here at this location. At one time, I believe this was in the 40s, Smith's Church, the People's Church, was supporting over 500 works around the world, 500 different missionary works around the world. Amazing, and nothing that God cannot do and cannot duplicate if we will catch the vision and believe God. Amen. Glory to God. Barnabas saw the grace of God upon them, and these are some of the things that he saw. He saw in them this great commitment to God, this great commitment at whatever price, that they'd made themselves available to God, whatever the cost, whatever the price, they committed themselves to it and to becoming that force in the world for proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. It was Oswald J. Smith, who said, you must go or send a substitute. Amen. So whenever you give your offerings to missionaries, that's what you're doing. You're sending someone to Gambia or Sierra Leone or India or other nations of the world, Central America, South America, Eastern Europe, wherever that these missionaries are going. You're sending them as a substitute for yourself, and I believe that is the call of God for every one of us. The church can make God's grace visible in the world by the things that we commit ourselves to do. Amen. Glory to God. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to our hearts about such a great responsibility. And Lord, help us to be open-handed, Lord, to not allow ourselves to be so fixed upon the things of this world. All of the things of this world, they're just temporary. They're all going to pass away. Lord, help us to be awake and alert to the urgency of the hour, to see, Lord, that there are things that are eternal that we must give our attention to. Everything in this world is going to pass away. But Lord, help us to have a proper perspective upon things that really, really matter. Oh God, burden our hearts. We thank you for your touch upon our lives, for the grace of God upon our lives. And I ask you, Lord, to continue, Lord, to work through us as a local church. Help us to become a force for good, a force for righteousness' sake, a force in the world proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ all around this world. Thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work today. In Jesus' name, glory to God.